Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. We regularly do a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament, but seldom does it get this specific. He has set a pretty tall order for himself on this Thanksgiving Day, walking through Isaiah chapter 64 and finding, as he says, the Lord's Prayer, not just the Lord himself, but the prayer that he taught us to pray. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Thanksgiving Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for our regular weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 64 is the territory we'll be studying in the first hour or so here. A little bit later, we're going to review the movie The Hunger Games: Mockingjay, Part 1. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We will study the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
All right, you say that we can find the Lord's Prayer in Isaiah 64, I take it not in so many words as we find it in Matthew's Gospel or elsewhere in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's precisely right. We're talking about the essence of the Lord's Prayer here, where we actually call Yahweh our Father. This is a very unique passage in all of the Old Testament scriptures, where we're referring to God, the true God, the one who alone by nature is God, is our Father. Now, in the Old Testament, it's very clear that you can talk about Abraham as our father. He's father of the people of God. You can talk about Israel as our father. You can talk about all the patriarchs as our father. This is what the people of God would say. They are sons of Abraham. They are sons of Israel. But to use this phrase that Yahweh himself is our father is something very, very unique. You cannot say or call upon God as your father apart from the person and work of the Son, the only begotten Son in the incarnation. And so here we have this in chapter 64, verse 8, where we say, now, Yahweh, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And so here you have this crying out to Yahweh in his name and saying, you are our Father, the one who is in heaven. Now, we know from the New Testament that this is the whole significance of the incarnation, that all of creation is in rebellion against the Creator, that the Father sends forth the Son. And that Son, the Son of God, the only begotten one, is the one who restores and brings reconciliation. And so, like, for instance, in Galatians chapter 4, you have this whole thing laid out for us, where it's when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you have this wonderful passage in Galatians 4 that's showing to us that the work of all three persons of the Blessed Trinity to bring redemption, to bring salvation, that now we have access to the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit. And so you have this, the Holy Spirit brings us to the Son, and now that we are in the Son, we can actually call upon God as our Father. And so you have this whole baptismal regeneration language that you're just coming off of in Galatians chapter 3, that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and now we are sons. And so we're heirs of the kingdom. And so all this language of being sons, being adopted, being born from above, and being heirs of the kingdom now gives us his access to the Father so that we can actually call him our Father. And this is what the whole Lord's Prayer is based on. You have this understanding that in Christ we are a new creation, and there is no condemnation. And so now in Christ, we have the name of God placed upon us in baptism, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we are given the words of the Lord's Prayer. So the Holy Spirit actually works within us so that we can actually truly call out Abba Father. And so you see this here in 64, chapter 64 of Isaiah, where you're calling him our Father. But of course, this is rooted back in the previous chapter, in chapter 63 of Isaiah, where we talk about all three persons of the Blessed Trinity.
Okay, take us back into 63. Context is always very helpful here, where you say we find, not in the order, classic order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Son and Spirit and Father. And take us not only through that chapter a little bit, but you were talking about, you know, receiving the Son through this, or receiving the Spirit through the Son and the Father, the Trinity, fairly explicit here.
Yeah, so you see this wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 63, and you zero in on verse 9, and this is just this passage that is just a treasure, a gem that we have here that unpacks for us this distinction in the plurality of persons. So in Isaiah 63, verse 9, we read this, that in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the messenger of his face saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And so what we have here in chapter 63 is we're referring to the Exodus out of Egypt, that we're talking about being redeemed from slavery under Pharaoh, this oppression of this kingdom of darkness. And so it's the Son who always comes to save. It's the Son who is the one who acts. And it's the messenger of his face. That this is the language of the Moloch Yahweh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who comes to act. He's the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's the one who was afflicted in their affliction. He's the one who suffers for us and suffers with us. And so you have specifically here in verse 9, you're talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity who is bringing this redemption from slavery in Egypt, bringing God's kingdom, and this, he's defeating Pharaoh. And so again, when we talk about these earthly kingdoms like Pharaoh and Egypt become kind of the epitome of these pagan kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so you have the Son defeats Pharaoh. So with this strong army, brings the people out. But it doesn't stop there. This passage continues to go on into verses 10 and 11 to clarify for us this distinction in the plurality of persons, that not only is the Son present, but also the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is there working to bring this redemption. And so in Isaiah 63, verses 10 and 11, you have this, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" And so again, in Isaiah 63, what we're doing is we're rehearsing this salvation history, that it's the Son of God, the Moloch Yahweh, the messenger of his face, that delivers the people out of Egypt. But the people refuse to listen to the word of God. They continue to provoke him to anger. And you see this, how he grieves the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in their midst. The Holy Spirit is there, continuing to open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. But yet they are stubborn and they are stiff-necked and they resist this work of the Holy Spirit. So we see in this passage that the Holy Spirit is present in redemption, and And then we see them grieving the Holy Spirit when they refuse to listen, which, of course, first happens in the wandering in the wilderness. And as we go through this salvation history, continues to happen over and over again where they refuse to listen and they rebel and resist this work of the Holy Spirit. So right there in Isaiah 63, you have the Son and the Spirit, and as you continue on in Isaiah 63, then you have this distinction of the third, a third person of the Trinity, the Father. I mean, typically we call him the first person, but in this sequential order, he's the third one mentioned here. And so you drop down to Isaiah 63, verse 15, and it says this, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Yahweh, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And so you now have the third person mentioned, but of course typically we refer to this as a first person of the Trinity, is the Father, that you're calling God our Father. And it's all because of this work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are bringing redemption, that you, again, here you can actually call the Father our Redeemer. He's the one who's working to bring this, as all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are actively involved in delivering out of slavery in Egypt. And so you see this right here in chapter 63, all three persons, and because all three persons are present there and the work of the Son brings deliverance, we can call upon God as our Father.
So with about a minute here, that 63 is kind of setting us up for 64. We have a very clear delineation of the three persons of the Trinity in 63 so that we understand the proper orientation for praying the Lord's Prayer, and for, especially as you point out here, addressing God, the Father of Jesus Christ, as our Father as well.
Yeah, exactly. So you have this retelling of salvation history, of being reminded about the promises and the acts of God in old, and that he continues to promise and be with his people and act to give them deliverance from oppression, deliver them from foreign kingdoms that are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so you have this prayer that begins here in chapter 63 and will continue to 64, where you're saying to our Father who is in heaven, you're saying, look down from heaven and see. And so you're crying out to our Father who is in heaven to look from heaven, to be aware of what's going on, that we are being oppressed, that these pagan kingdoms, they're trying to prevent your kingdom from coming. They're trying to lead us astray so we don't hear your word. Oh, Lord, look and see this.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament. It continues on this Thursday, November the 27th, it's Thanksgiving Day. We'll be with Pastor Ketchelmeyer for about another half hour or so, then review the movie The Hunger Games: Mockingjay Part 1 with Pastor Ted Giese, and in the second hour of the program on this Thanksgiving Day, the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206 724-0024.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in Isaiah chapter 64, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And you'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. That's kind of the introduction. Where do we begin, as the Lord's Prayer does, Our Father who art in heaven? Where in this complex of passages are we going to find that?
Well, when you cry out to God as Our Father, all because the Son comes to restore humanity, then you're in Christ and you have this access. And now you can say that you have this name, the name that's been placed on you at baptism. So you want God's name to be holy in your life. Of course, God's name is just a despised or to be completely thrown to the side when you refuse to listen to his word and his voice. But you desire that to God's name would be holy, that it would be hallowed in your life. And so it's in what you hear, what you say, what you do. And so in Isaiah 63, that you have this, the people are coming and they're saying, they're talking about God's name, that your name is from of old. This is the name that you've given to us, that we've been called by your name. You have this in verse 19 of chapter 63. But even though we've been called by your name, we have become like those over whom you have never ruled, as if we were those who have not been called by your name. And so you have the name of Yahweh placed upon you, and you come to him that his name would be hallowed. And in this hallowing of his name, you bring back to God his promises, that you, O Lord, promised to be the Savior, the one who delivers us from our enemies. And so now we're bringing this promise back before you. And so it looks, everybody else, to them, it looks like we don't have your name and we don't have access, but we have been called by your name. And so we trust in these promises. And God desires to constantly hear our prayers, where we continue to speak the promises that he gave to us back to him, and to trust that he will deliver on these promises. And so, again, in Holy Baptism, we have this name gaining us access to the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And this is what you have in 63, that you're talking to our Father who is in heaven, that he would look down on earth, that you want his name to be hallowed, and you want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is this idea of look down from heaven and act. See what's going on. And this is where chapter 64 opens up, where it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, so that your will would be done on earth, and so that you would come and you would act, that you would deliver, that you would make things right." And just like back in chapter 63 in verse 11, we recall how your glorious arm came to act and divided the waters and was there with Moses, delivering us from Egypt. And again, that glorious arm, this mighty arm, is the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who comes from heaven to earth to act, to deliver, to rescue the people of God. And so this all points towards the mystery of the incarnation, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would tear them open and come to us to deliver us. One thing that I find striking here is when the rabbis translated this into Greek, they used the word instead of to tear, but instead this Greek word, anoigo, which means to open. Well, later on in the Gospels, when you got like the Gospel of Matthew, the evangelist chooses to use this word at the baptism of Jesus, that this is the place where God acts, where the heavens are opened and where he comes down to deliver. And so like in Matthew chapter 3, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So this is God acting. This is God rending the heavens and coming down. And you see this all in the incarnation, when God comes to be with us and to be for us and to deliver us from all these dominions of darkness and bring us into his kingdom of light.
So it should really surprise us that we're in this territory, that we're finding this kind of stuff. Are we saying here, in essence, that what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament is simply speaking again the kind of words that we're finding here in this? Well, and we should say this great Advent text of the because Jesus is the Advent; he's the one who's arrived.
He's the coming one. So he's the one who he comes to us, and he assures us that Yahweh has acted, that he is the incarnate action of God who has come to deliver us. And then he teaches us, because of his person and work, what he's done in this human flesh, taking upon this flesh and blood in order to die, rising again in order to restore this corrupted nature, that he brings us back in fellowship to God, and we can actually call him our Father. So that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying there in Jesus, and Jesus is praying with us as we pray, so that we have the access to the Father. He's the high priest, and so when we say our Father, we're saying this with Jesus, because now we are born from above. We are regenerated through the waters of holy baptism. We are these adopted sons. And so we have this prayer where we ask God to act, that his name would be hallowed in our lives, that his kingdom would come in our lives, and this is what his will is, that his will would be done. He desires his kingdom to come, and this is what we desire. And so this is what you have in Isaiah 64 when you say, look down from heaven and rend these heavens open and come down, and then it says that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. Again, this is the name. And that the nations might tremble at your presence. Now, this whole imagery throughout Isaiah about these mountains or these kingdoms, these kings, these rulers that are high and exalted, well, when he comes down that these mountains would quake. And all these mountains are these kingdoms, these kings that are trying to prevent the holy mountain of Yahweh from coming. And every time we see these physical kingdoms of earth trying to prevent the people of God from hearing the word, there's this direct connection to the physical and the spiritual. All of these kingdoms are ruled by kings who claim that their power comes from these false deities. And all of these false deities are these doctrines of demons. And so it's always the devil who is oppressing these people and keeping them in this darkness and does not want anybody to hear God's word so that God's kingdom would come. And so these are God's adversaries. These are the enemies, those who are trying to stop this. They're trying to take this gospel seed away so it's not planted in your heart as it goes into your ear. And so behind all these pagan kingdoms is the work of the devil. And so you have either the Egyptians, the Assyrians, or the Babylonians. These are all these earthly rulers who pride themselves up, and they're arrogant, and they think all of their power is from these false deities, and that they're doing this because they have their own strength. But all of this, of course, is a complete deception by the devil. And so this language of these mountains being leveled, these mountains being destroyed, goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2, in which the Lord promises, he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, the house of the God of Jacob. So back in Isaiah 2, you have this contrast between God's kingdom coming and all these earthly kingdoms trying to prevent it. But God promises his kingdom will come. There's nothing we can do to stop it. It will come even without our prayers. And so this is the promise there, that it will come. And on that day, the Lord of hosts, he will be against all of the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, as Isaiah chapter 2 tells us. So he will level these hills that have lifted themselves up to try to prevent God's people from entering in. And this whole language of these mountains quaking, this is language of judgment, this language of fire, this language that it's like the fire boiling the water and then the water evaporating. So all these kingdoms, they'll fade away. These earthly kingdoms will not last. There's only one eternal kingdom. And so when the mountains quake and the fire comes and it boils them away in this vapor and they just no longer exist, then you'll have the eternal kingdom that will be forever. The Lord uses this imagery, like in Isaiah 5, that the anger of Yahweh is kindled against even his own people, and he stretches out his hand against his own people and strikes them, and the mountains quake. So even the Israelites in the northern kingdom, the Jews in the southern kingdom, they try to build their own earthly kingdoms, and even these kingdoms will not last, and these kingdoms, as they try to be of this world, actually prevent the people of God from hearing the word of God and actually encourage the people to dwell in darkness and not to walk in his light.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, he's mentioned something there that we need to delve into a little bit more as we find both Christ and the Lord's Prayer in Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to talk about the presence of God. He's alluded to it. We'll get into it in a little more detail on the other side of this break. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then we'll review the movie The Hunger Games: Mockingjay Part 1. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, looking at the, well, the shouldn't surprise us, the unsurprising parallels with the Lord's Prayer. One thing that I think is very important, you point this out, is this idea of the presence of Yahweh, and it's a real presence that is being promised here and prayed for here. How is it described in Isaiah's language?
Well, in Isaiah's language, in the Hebrew, it's literally this face, the face of God, from the face of God, his presence. And this is what gives to us this wonderful understanding of what was happening back in chapter 63, that the Moloch, Yahweh, is called the messenger of his face. So that when you see the Son, you see the Father, okay? That the Son is the exact reproduction of the Father's hypostasis. And so here you have the face of God is seen in the face of the Son of God. So he's the messenger of his face. And this is a very visible, a tangible presence. And again, as we've talked before, that no one has ever seen God, no one at all. But like John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, that the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You see, he is the messenger of his face, so that when you see the Son, you see the Father. And so in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And this is this whole language pointing to towards the mystery of the incarnation, that he's the one who comes to his people. He's the one who creates. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who is seen visibly in the pre-incarnate Christ, this Moloch, the messenger of his face in the Old Testament, and in Jesus in the New Testament, as the Son of God is born of the Virgin. And so he's the one who visibly comes to his people. And so this whole understanding here is that he's the Son is the God who acts. There is no other God like this. All these other gods are false. They can't see, they can't hear, and they definitely can't act. But this is a God who actually acts. And so in Isaiah 63, in 64, we're pointing to the Son. Just like we did back in Isaiah 52 and 53, this work of the Son, that he's the one who his appearance was so marred beyond human sibilance, that this form was beyond recognition, and we just didn't want to look at him. But this is through this incarnation and this sacrifice on the cross that he sprinkles many nations. And so Isaiah 52 ends on this note that kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. And so you have this language of Isaiah 64 about what no ear has heard, what no eye has seen. This was not known, that this was not something that people would think. It's God's promise that he has to reveal. So this promise comes through the proclamation of the prophets, and so they speak this into the ears of the people. And the prophets are given this vision so that the people could actually see. And so this is in Isaiah 64, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. So God works in this very mysterious way that he actually takes upon this flesh and blood, but it's a truth that needs to be revealed. This knowledge of this salvation is nobody would hear this, nobody would see this, nobody would even think of it unless it was taught to them. And this is what the apostles do when they're sent out, is now they go out to the kings, they go out to the Goyim, they go out to these nations, all these mountains who are exalting themselves against God's mountain, so that they would then flow to this mountain and say, come, let us rejoice in Yahweh, let us listen and learn from the God of Jacob. And so the Apostle Paul will actually quote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about the rulers of this age, these kings. These kings and the rulers of this age didn't understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and then he takes us back to Isaiah 64, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so this is this divine knowledge that the apostles are to give out to the Gentiles, to give out to the Jews first, the Gentiles second, to open their eyes so that they can see, to open their ears so that they can hear. This is not the wisdom of the age, but this is the wisdom of God.
With about 2 minutes here, the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses," is that also found here in the 64th chapter?
Yeah, again, we cannot approach the Creator of all things because by nature we are sinful and unclean. And so we have a fundamental problem, is that we've broken this fellowship with Him. It's only through the person and work of Christ that we now have access. So in chapter 64 of Isaiah, you see this, the people of God are confessing their sins, just like we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, that we as the people of God go before His presence and we say we have sinned in word, we have sinned in thought, we have sinned in deed. And so this is what Isaiah 64 says, that we come before Him and we say, "Do not remember our sins. Behold, you were angry and we sinned." And we are all like a leaf that's fading, and all of our iniquities are like wind that take us away. And all these iniquities are just, they're horrible in your sight. And so you're confessing this. You say, "We've sinned, we're unclean, our iniquities take us away." And this is where you have the confidence that He does forgive our trespasses, because this is exactly what the Lamb does. Your iniquities take you away like wind, but the Lamb of God takes your iniquities away, so that we can say that, just like in the book of Revelation chapter 5, that to the Lamb, He's worthy. He was slain, and by His blood He's ransomed people for God, and now we actually shall reign with Him as this kingdom, this people, this nation. He has taken us, and He has brought us to the Father. He has cleansed us. He has removed the iniquity from us. He is that Lamb that was slain for us. And by the knowledge of Him, this righteous one, the servant of Yahweh, many will be justified. That is, accounted righteous, and He is the one who will bear their iniquities.
With only about 30 seconds here, Brian, again, should it surprise us at all to find this remarkable parallel, since it's the same Christ in both Isaiah, the whole book and the whole Old Testament, and the one who gives us the Lord's Prayer? About 30 seconds.
It should not surprise us, because this is the consistent pattern that we see throughout the entire Scriptures, that you have a Creator, and that same Creator is your Redeemer. And that same Creator that's going to redeem you, He comes and He takes upon creation in order to restore this human nature. And so when He draws us back to Him and He desires to hear us, then He teaches us exactly how we are to pray and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes with us when we don't even know what to say or what to pray. And so all of this is the exact pattern of the plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much, and have a great Thanksgiving.
You too, Todd.